turn to Daniel chapter 9. We have been going through Daniel in our Bibles. This is our third week of three, looking at Daniel's prayer at the beginning of chapter 9. Most Christians, when we think of the subject of prayer, feel a little twinge of guilt. Why is that? Why do we not pray? We just instinctively know we don't pray like we ought. Why do we not pray as much or as passionately as we know we should? I think we could come up with a lot of reasons. Two of them might be these. Maybe we don't feel like we know how to pray like we should. Another might be if we're honest, we don't feel very confident that God hears and responds to our prayers. Well, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 addresses both of those concerns. Daniel's prayer here in Daniel 9 is a model prayer, and we do well to simply look at Daniel's prayer and imitate him and pray like Daniel prayed. And I believe that if we learn to pray like Daniel prayed, God will work through our prayers in a powerful way, like he worked through Daniel's prayer here in Daniel 9. So to review, on your sheets there you've got in front of you, learn to pray like Daniel prayed. This is the things that we've already talked about. We ought to pray in response to God's word. We ought to always come humbly into God's presence. We ought to pray with all of our heart. We ought to take time for thoughtful adoration of God. And we ought to confess our sins to God. We'll talk a little bit more about confessing our sins to God tonight. We started talking about that last week. Those of you who are parents know that there are apologies that mean something, and then there are apologies that mean nothing, right? Johnny, say sorry to your brother. Sorry. Okay, Johnny, let's try that again, right? That apology has no value. The same thing is true in marriage. How many apologies in marriage follow this basic format? I'm sorry, but... And there's an apology that probably would be better left unsaid, right? I'm sorry for snapping at you, but you haven't been all that easy to get along with. So I don't know how much apology there is in there. There is a kind of apology that has no value and be better left unsaid. There is a kind of confession of sin to God that has no value and would be better left unsaid. True confession of sin accepts full responsibility for wrongdoing and doesn't blame God or anyone else. Notice that's what we're going to see first in Daniel's prayer of confession. We ought never to accuse God of wrongdoing. Letter A in your sheets. Never accuse God of wrongdoing. I want to read again through the confession part of Daniel's prayer. Now, if you weren't here with us before, essentially what's happening, Daniel's reading in Jeremiah, and he realizes that Jeremiah has promised that after 70 years of captivity, God's people can go back to the land. And Daniel has lived in Babylon almost 70 years now. And so he knows that the time is short. And so he goes to God, and basically the gist of this prayer is, Lord, the 70 years are up. Will you send us back to the land like you promised you would? But before Daniel gets to any of that, asking for what he's asking for, he spends all these verses in confession of sin. I just want to read it again. Look at we'll start in verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out upon us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. We got to confess our sins to God. Never accuse him of wrongdoing. But I think for a moment of all that Daniel has had to endure. Right? He's 81 now. He's not quite as old as Gordon, but he's getting close. He's lived in Babylon all of his adult life. And why does he live, has he lived there in Babylon? Well, he's been there because of the sin of his fathers. Daniel has been, as far as we read, Daniel's been nothing but faithful. And yet here he is living as a captive far from his home. And I don't know if we understand the extent to which Daniel's earthly hopes are smashed when they carry him as a 15-year-old off to Babylon. It's likely that Daniel, to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court, was made a eunuch, thus explaining why Daniel doesn't have any wife, he doesn't have any children. Here he is, he's 81 years old, reminding God that the 70 years of punishment are over. And the reason he knows that it's over is because he's lived there the whole time. He's asking God to send the Jews back home, and God's going to answer the prayer, yes. The Jews will go back home, but Daniel won't. For Daniel, it's too late. I don't know why. Is it because he's old? But everything that we have to go on, it seems that Daniel dies in Persia because he gets a return with Zerubbabel and Joshua and the new generation of Jews back home. And so if you look at Daniel's life from an earthly perspective, his story's kind of sad. We tend to measure our happiness by our family and by our homes. And if you measure Daniel's life by that, it's a pretty sad life. He has no family. He's never gotten to go back to his home, even though he's faithfully served God all of his life. But Daniel, does he now come to God and accuse God of wrongdoing? Does he say, God, you've cheated me out of what I deserve? Does he say, Lord, you've given me more than I can handle. You've been unjust to me, a faithful servant? No. Over and over again in this prayer, Daniel says, God, you have done what was right. Look at verse 7. He says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. Down to verse 11. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. A truly repentant sinner never blames God for his actions. A repentant sinner does not say, Lord, you gave me more than I could handle. You can't expect me to be a good father. You didn't give me a good father. A repentant sinner doesn't say, Lord, your discipline has been too harsh. I know I sinned, but this is too much, Lord. I mean, all of this has come out of that. This is too much. No, a repentant sinner doesn't tell God what the right punishment would be or how much he can handle. The repentant sinner says, Lord, I have sinned. You have done what is right. That's what Daniel does. Even Nebuchadnezzar, back in chapter 4, we read his story. When Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled by God, here's what he says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his way is just. Nebuchadnezzar says, I deserved to be made to lose my mind and act like a cow for several years. That God did what was right. You can't come to God and ask him for his blessings until you can honestly say to him, Lord, what I have done is wrong, and what you have done is right. And that's what Daniel's doing in this prayer. We have sinned. You have done what is right. He He spends all this time on that before he even gets to asking God for anything. Confess your sins to God. If we're going to pray like Daniel, we should confess our sins to God. Shouldn't accuse him of wrongdoing. A second element of true confession is this. Remember God's compassions and forgivenesses. Remember God's compassions and forgivenesses. Confession of sin is painful. It hurts. When I have to confess my sin, whether it be to God or to a person, I don't want to do that, right? It makes me feel horrible about myself. It forces me to admit that I'm not who I claim to be. I'm not who I want to be. It hurts. So why should I do it? Why is it so important for me to be confessing my sin to God, to other people? The Bible's answer is this. Confession of sin is how a sinner like me receives God's compassion. Confession of sin is how a sinner like you moves and receives God's forgiveness that he extends to you. Look down at Daniel chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. Daniel's confessing his sin, and yet the reason he's coming is because he knows God is a God of compassion. And that's why he's coming. Look at verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. I love this in verse 9. It's actually plural in the original. It says, to the Lord our God in the original belong compassions and forgivenesses. I need a God of compassions and forgivenesses, plural, because my sins are legion. I keep on failing my God. And I keep on having to come back to him and saying, Lord, I don't deserve you to forgive me, but here I am again. Do you have, is there more compassion yet for a sinner like me? And the Lord, and what does the Lord do for those who come in Christ and ask him for this compassion and forgiveness? He, again and again, he gives that compassion. Again and again and again, he gives that forgiveness. His compassions and forgivenesses know no end for the person who's in Christ. And Daniel knows that. And so this is why he comes with his confession. How much does God want to extend forgiveness to you today? How much does he want to extend compassion to you? Consider what it costs him to be able to offer you the forgiveness that he gives. Right? What did it cost God to be able to offer you forgiveness? It cost him his son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And yet he did it willingly. Willingly, Christ took the nails on his hand. Willingly, Christ took the wrath of the Father for us because he so wanted to give us his forgiveness. And this is the only way. Someone had to die that I might go free. And so Christ willingly did it because he is a God of forgivenesses and compassions. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you already know the Lord, don't linger outside of God's presence in your shame and in your pride, right? Come to him, run into his arms, because he has this forgiveness to give to you. And how do I get it? I get it by confession of sin. I go to God and I admit, yes, again, I've sinned. And when I come, what did he do? He received me. Listen, Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. Confession of sin is a bitter road, yes, but it leads to lasting delight. Daniel knows that's what the end of it is. That's why he comes into this confession, and that's what God calls us to. He calls us to it originally so that we might get saved. I have to say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a horrible sinner. I'm coming to you for forgiveness. And then he grants it to me, brings me into his family. But then his compassions and his forgiveness extend through my Christian life. So if you want to pray like Daniel prayed, confess your sins to God, right? Number six. If you want to pray like Daniel prayed, identify yourself with God's people. If you want to pray like Daniel prayed, identify yourself with God's people. This is one of the most striking things about Daniel's prayer. It's the way that Daniel identifies himself with Israel in the midst of all of their sin. He does all of this in the plural, right? Verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, O Lord. And I'm reading this prayer, and I've read the first part of Daniel, and I always find myself objecting. And I say, well, Daniel, I mean, we understand Daniel's a sinner too, and he can identify with sinners. But if everyone was living like Daniel did, Israel would not have had to go off of their land. Daniel is a faithful man. He trusts in the Lord. He leans in the Lord for his life. Why is it that Daniel, throughout this prayer, just puts himself in with these sinful Israelites and keeps saying, we have sinned? When Daniel disagrees with their sin, do you know what I do when I disagree with someone? Instinctively, when I disagree with someone and I'm talking about them, I disassociate myself with them just by the way that I talk. You know, those elders at LBC, they make all these foolish decisions, right? If I don't agree with their decision, I want to say they. Certainly, if I don't agree with them, I'm going to be reticent to say, yeah, we really blew that one. I want to disassociate myself from someone if I disagree with them. But Daniel doesn't do that, right? Daniel comes, he doesn't say, though he could, I love the Lord, I am a follower of Yahweh, but those Jews, they went off down the trail. He doesn't do that. He says, we. Why is it that Daniel associates himself with these wicked Jews and the punishment that came upon them and the sins that they committed? I think the answer to that comes in verses 15 to 19. Part of the reason that Daniel associates himself with them is that the Jews, for all of their failings, are God's people. Look in verses 15 to 19. Look for all the times that Daniel identifies these Jews as gods. Verse 15. Here's where he starts to get to his request. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Again and again in there, right? Your people, your city, your holy mountain, your desolate sanctuary, your city is called by your name. Why is it that Daniel wants, over and over again, takes the sins of these people upon himself and says, we have sinned? It's because Israel is the people of God. And I think there's a principle here that we can apply to ourselves. And that's this. No matter how much God's people fail, we belong to God's people. And so we should never speak of God's people as they, but we ought to speak of them and think of them and talk of them as we. Now, Israel is still God's people, and his promises to them will never fail. But the people of God that I belong to, that you and I belong to here tonight, we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Does the Church of Jesus Christ ever act in a way that dishonors Christ? What about local churches? Do local churches always act in ways that honor Christ? No. So why not say, well, look, I love Jesus, but I'm done with the church. They're not relying upon the Spirit. They're not even paying attention to the Word of God. Those churches, they, their leadership is involved in gross sin. Let them go off into their empty ways. I will follow Christ. Why not say that? Because the church, with all of her sin and her shame, is forever Christ's bride. It is for her that Christ has shed his blood. So for better or for worse, the church bears the name of Christ. So what do I do as a Christian when my local church fails? What do I do as a Christian when the church at large fails? I think that we ought to respond like Daniel did when Israel sinned. We ought to fall on our faces and repent. Even if that means that I am repenting alone for the sin of the church, I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I belong to these people because I belong to you, and we are sinning and we're not paying attention to your word, and we don't repent of our sins, and we don't listen to the Spirit, and we take lightly, right? I can do that because I belong. I ought to do that because I belong to the church, and so do you. When we pray for the church, we ought to pray we rather than they. Would it make any difference? Would it make any difference in how I pray just by what pronoun I use? If I pray, Lord bless them, Lamar's Bible Church, or if I pray, Lord bless us, Lamar's Bible Church. Does it make any difference to me? It makes a big difference. Because if you sense your attachment to someone, you pray more earnestly. I remember one time we were in the hospital and Chris was going in for some surgery, and so she was... I had to stay out of the surgery room, and so she's there on the cart, and they're going to wheel her off to surgery. And it's just, here, you know, I'm supposed to take care of her, but I can't go with her. Have you ever had this happen? And so here she is, and she's weak, and she's being taken off. And so when my wife goes into surgery, and we're one, do I, like, well, hope that goes okay. What's on TV? Like, that's not my response. I'm just like passionately praying, oh God, will you take care of her, because I can't do it, because we're one and I love her, right? And that ought to be the sense that I have when I'm praying for you, and when you're praying for me. We belong to each other. We are God's people, forever tied together. And so when we pray for each other, we should pray we and not they. That moves Daniel to passionate prayer. It moved the Apostle Paul to passionate prayer throughout Scripture. You read Paul praying night and day with tears for the people. It's because we're God's people. We belong to one another. So when you pray, identify yourself with God's people. Okay, we looked at this a little bit. We come to verse 15, and finally now Daniel comes to his request. What's his request? What does he ask God to do? In verses 16 and 17, basically it's a two-part request. Verse 16, he asked God to restore his city, Jerusalem. Right? Verse 16, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. In verse 17, he asked the Lord to rebuild his temple. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. But Daniel doesn't just come to the Lord and say, okay, here's my request. Please rebuild Jerusalem. Please restore the temple. That's what you said you'd do in Jeremiah. So please do those things, Lord. Amen. No, he does more than that as we go verses 15 through 19. What Daniel does is he reasons with the Lord. Not only does he present his request, but then he gives the Lord the reasons why he believes that the Lord ought to do it. Why the Lord should answer his prayer. What reason does he give? When Daniel asks the Lord to do these things, he asks him to do it so that the Lord's name would be exalted. That's our seventh lesson from Daniel's prayer here. Let God's reputation be the driving concern of your prayers. Let God's reputation be the driving concern of your prayers. So I want to follow Daniel's request, how this flows. Okay, so the first thing he does in verse 15, he reminds the Lord of the history. And how do we get to here? Daniel says, Lord, you made a name for yourself when you called Israel by name and delivered her from Egypt. Right? Verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, you have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day. But then you come to verse 16. And he says, Daniel says to the Lord, okay, but But now you put your name on us and we're reproached. And by your people being reproached, that hurts your reputation in a way. Now, it shouldn't. The Lord hasn't done anything wrong. But God's people are reproached. And as the enemies are looking on, they see God's people down, and that reproach reflects upon the Lord. Verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Listen to what Dale Davis writes about this. He said, of course, the Lord ruined his own reputation when he gave Judah's king and temple vassals into Nebuchadnezzar's control. It was part of his judgment on Judah, but as so often, the media didn't get it right. The popular interpretation of Jerusalem's fall was that Yahweh was simply another little league deity unable to keep his provincial people safe from being steamrolled by the mighty Babylon and her victorious gods Marduk and Nebo. Yahweh seemed to be just another poor choice in the world's cafeteria of divine also-rans. And Daniel pleads with Yahweh to reverse all this, to restore his reputation and his name. So when Daniel comes, he says, Lord, look, we're reproached and we have your name. So for your honor, Lord, will you restore Jerusalem as you said that you would do? Verse 17, Daniel says, please, Lord, take action, not for us, take action for your sake. Verse 17. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Verse 18, Daniel highlights again, look, we don't deserve this. I know we don't deserve this, but we're called by your name and you're compassionate. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. And then closing out his prayer, verse 19, the end. Daniel, there's so much passion in this. He just uses little sentences, right? But here's the gist of verse 19 is he's saying, Lord, this is all about you. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. For your sake, for your city, for your people, for your name. These are the kinds of prayers that God loves to answer. I mean, if I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I sure would like that new car because it'd make me look good when I'm driving around Lamar's. I mean, I've presented to the Lord my thinking, and that's always good to be open with the Lord, right? But how much of a pull is that going to have on the Lord's heart? Well, boy, I sure would like Mike to look good while he drives around Lamar. So you're probably going to give me a donkey or something if that's my request, right? Knowing what I really need. But the whole purpose of creation is to give honor to the Lord. The whole purpose of my life, in according to the Bible, is not that I would be happy, but that God would be glorified. And if I'm leaning into that, if I'm trying to glorify God with my life, well, that is the happiness that comes out of that. But it's not about me, it's about Him. So what kind of prayer is the Lord most interested in answering? He's interested in the prayer that says, Lord, will you do this for your glory? Will you do this for your sake? That's Daniel's prayer in a nutshell. Lord, confirm your word, restore your city for your name's sake. Quoting Dale Davis again, he says, our petitions should be sprinkled with the incense of pleading his honor. We should pray like this. What honor it would bring you, Lord, if that son of mine would be converted. What praise would come to Christ if this marriage would be restored. What credit to Jesus' name if that saint can endure that difficult time with hope and grace. We've been looking at Daniel's prayer now for 3 weeks. There's at least 7 things we saw there that we can imitate in this prayer. Now, when I come to the end of this, I want to know what happened. This is a beautiful prayer. What does God do in answer? The answer is yes, but it's interesting how God responds. Look down at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Do you want to know that your prayers are heard? Listen, Daniel has no special claim to God's love, to God's answer, over any of us as God's children. Daniel was just a servant of God who prayed passionately in response to God's word and in line with God's purposes. And if we will do the same, if in response to God's word and in line with his purposes, we'll passionately present our requests to God, we will see God answer our prayers in ways that surprise us too, that go beyond what we were asking for into what God wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that you give to us. We pray that you will pull us to prayer this week, Lord. We sometimes have good thoughts and plans about prayer, but help us to follow through on that, that we might come to you and passionately pray. Pray for your glory. Pray for your people, confessing our sins and finding your forgivenesses. And Lord, we pray that as you did with Daniel, that you'll heed our prayers and for your honor answer, so that we might be able to go around and talk about how you are great and glorious and compassionate and how you hear our cries for help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.